Whew, that was a great introduction. Now I have to live up to it, huh? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time, and I just humbly come before you, Lord, and I just welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place right now. We want to hear from you. We want you to touch our hearts and change us so that we leave here differently than the way that we came in. We want the world to see that you reign in us, Lord. Let our light shine as we leave this place. Change us, Father. Mold us and make us to what you would have us to be. Bring your word right now. We welcome you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as always, it's an honor and a privilege to be before you. And I think that today's message was actually birthed in my heart when Eleanor preached. And she was talking about friends, and she said something, and I may not have it quite right, but it was something to the nature of a quote that she had, and it was like, a friend knows the song that God's put in your heart, and when you've forgotten the words, they remind you of them, right? And that just kept on playing in my spirit and playing in my heart, and I was like, you know, that's the kind of friend that I want to be. I want to edify. I want to encourage. I want to build people. I want to remind them of the song that God's put in their heart. And I thought about my friends, and I'm like, you know, that's who I've surrounded myself with. People who build me up and who encourage me. And the only reason that I've been able to achieve the things in life that God has put in front of me are because of the people that he surrounded me with. I couldn't have done it alone. And of course, it's him, but it's also all those wonderful friends, all the family that's encouraged me. And so I wanted to talk today about building and edifying and encouraging. And I had a million different titles, and we usually do our own PowerPoint. I had to send it in, so I was like, okay, call it a building a neighborhood. And then I was praying last night, and I'm like, no, you should call it windows and doors. And so by the end of this message, you tell me which one you think is fitting, because I don't know what the title is, but we're going to talk about edifying each other and edifying ourselves. And our first verse is going to be Jude chapter 1, verse 20. And if you turn there, it's right before Revelation. Oh, you guys haven't been in Jude enough. Those pages are just flipping and turning. And well, it's a very small book of the Bible, but in some versions it says edify, and in some versions it says build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're going to base today's message on, is building up yourselves and or in edifying or encouraging. And basically, an edifice is a building, you know, and a building is built brick by brick, stone upon stone. And to edify means to build, okay? So when you are edifying yourself, you're building yourself up to be who God would have you to be. When you're edifying one another, you're encouraging and building your girlfriend, okay? So anytime you're going to build something, first you have to decide what you want to build. What kind of home do you want to build? You want to build right now. There are all kinds of homes. I mean, you want a country log cabin. You want a big mansion, a colonial type mansion. You want a two-story. You want a massive ranch style home. I mean, there's a million different choices, but whatever it is, you're going to have to sit down with an architect, and you're going to have to get plans to see how large it is, and you're going to have to decide where you want it to be and the right land to build it on. You don't want to build a home on sandy ground that's not going to be stable, and you want a firm foundation, and you also want it in the right neighborhood. Because if you get an architect and you pay the money and you finally get this dream house, you don't want it sitting in the middle of the hood, right? So you don't want people just like throwing beer bottles out of their front window and landing them on the front lawn and never mowing the lawn. If you have the house of your dreams, when you look out, you want to see beauty, right? So we can't just build our own homes, but we have to build the neighborhood, right? And turn to Ecclesiastes 4:12. It It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so we get strength with each other. You know, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens another. And so we need each other. I remember my friend told me that they had gone on a vacation for a couple weeks, several years ago, and their neighbor saw some water coming from their garage. And they were good neighbors, and they knew where the spare key was or whatever, and they went in, and they had a water pipe broken in their home. It was like an inch of water, and, you know, they could have just shut off the water and let it sit there till they got back. Because they were good neighbors, they actually took all the furniture out and put it in their garage so it wouldn't get damaged, and they lifted the carpets up, and they had them all in the backyard. So by the time they came home, everything was dry. You know, their furniture hadn't been damaged and everything was fine. And so we need to look out for each other. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And I was reading about neighborhoods, and it says research has indicated that strong neighborhoods show better outcomes for children, that a strong neighborhood has shown to have improved physical and mental health for the people that live there, and that social support from a strong neighborhood serves as a buffer against any form of adversity. Did you know that? I thought that was pretty deep. And so if you have a strong neighborhood, anything that comes against there, the cord of three, the group, can withstand better than you can just stand up by yourself, right? So when you think about, that's about building a physical house. How about building your house? You know, you house the temple, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you say, so we thought about what kind of house do we want to buy in the natural. What kind of house are you? You know, what is the plan and the purpose that God has for your life? And you may say, well, I don't know, I can't preach and I can't teach and I don't really know how to cook and actually I'm a little overweight. And, you know, all these negatives. When you ask people about themselves, what the plan and purpose they use, you're like, nah, I don't know. And they come up with this whole list of negatives that they tell me, right? And really, the Bible, you know, Pastor Jim tells us every week that we're all full-time ministers for Christ, right? So that is one purpose for your life, for all of us. So you have a big purpose. Another is, you know, in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and to give your Father in heaven the glory, okay? So another purpose is to let your light shine. You know, the Bible says that we are cities on a hill that can't be hidden, that we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to add flavor and to preserve one another, you know. And so those are some big steps, you know. So even if you can't do the things that you think are important, God has given you a very important role. And there are preachers and teachers and evangelists in the making in here that don't even know it. I mean, if you asked me, you know, 30 years ago, would I be up here standing preaching? Would I have gone to Africa and the Philippines and all these places? I wouldn't. You had a dream. But you're in here right now, and God just has to birth that in you. Amen? So, turn to Galatians 5:6. And this verse says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And, you know, most people can tell you it was just something that was embedded in their hearts the day that they received Christ or the day they accepted the Lord, and how it was this life-changing experience. And I was kind of raised in the church, and I accepted him at a young age, but what I remember is the day that this verse became real to me. And I was a very young Christian, and some people who know me might say that I might be type A personality. I don't know. But I do everything with intensity, maybe. And so when I learned about Jesus, I wanted to know all there is to know about Jesus. And so I just began to get into the Word of God. I began to learn how to use a concordance. I began to just research the Scriptures. And you've heard my testimony, how I didn't like to praise. I just wanted to get the Word, the Word, the Word. And one day when I was praying, and this was probably 25 years ago, I read the Scripture. And I read it over and over again, and it didn't really click for me. I'm like, I don't really know what that's in. So easily, when we read through Scriptures and we don't get it, you know, I just kept on reading. But I kept coming back to it. And I was like, gosh, why is that scripture in my head? Well, I was a new Christian, and we were at a church, and they were going to go, we were in North Carolina, and we were going to, the church was going, taking a group of people to see Kenneth Hagin, who was given a, going to be ministering there in a nearby town for 3 days. And so I was going with the group to see Kenneth Hagin. And I keep, every day I try to do my devotion prior to going. And that verse, I was like, shh. And I kept on just going past it. I'm like, I'll learn it later, whatever. But I kept coming back to it. It's in my head. I asked my husband, and we kind of thought we could try to figure it out. But it really just did stayed on my heart. And, you know, and that night I go for my first time. I didn't even know who Kenneth Hagin was. He's a great man of God, but I didn't know. You know, they told me he was, but I'd never heard him. And I go and I sit down, and there had to be, I'd say, 30,000 people. I mean, this was a big thing. And we were just little, like, ants in the crowd just sitting there, you know, ready to soak up the word. And so I have my notes and everything. I'm all ready. And he says, let's open our Bibles to Galatians 5:6. I'm going to be teaching on this verse for an hour and a half. And that was a life-changing experience for me, not only because I felt, you know, we always hear ministers and we say, oh, that was for me, right? But for really, that was for me. I was like, wow, he spent the whole, there's 30,000 people, but God just like spent an hour and a half and he taught me that verse that's been on my heart. But the bad thing was that the reason he taught me that verse is because I needed that verse. And that verse says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, but the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what he taught me that night was that I was so into getting the Word of God and learning the Word of God, but I wasn't really, I hadn't really learned how to love. And all the faith that I had and all the outward things that I did was not going to be of any benefit if I didn't learn how to operate in God's one number one rule, and that was in love. And I thought that I could just learn the scriptures and be a Christian and that kind of way by just knowing it all. And really, it wasn't even about knowing the scriptures at all. It was about my heart. And that was the night. And I just sat there and wept because I knew he had spoken to me and I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't know how to love. But because he opened my eyes to that, then I could ask him daily. And over the years, he taught me how to love. I mean, we were not a I love you family. We didn't really, you know, not a lot of hugs and this kind of thing. And I grew up kind of in a very rough environment where, you know, I had a real foul mouth and I was just like a piece of work. Thank God for changing me. But, and when you grow up like that and you have to be rough and tough and so you don't get beat up. I mean, I grew up in Long Beach and it was not the best area. And if you just walk around wimpy, you know, they just beat the snot out of you, you know? And so, you know, I had a good mouth and I could talk the talk because I didn't know how to fight. And I did that my whole life and I never learned how to walk in love, but that verse changed me. So I use that verse. So we're not only edifying ourselves, but we have to build the neighborhood by expressing God's love to each and every one that we come in contact with, okay? So in building our house, the first thing we have to do is we have to prepare a site. We have to find out where we're going to build it. You know, I have a pretty big backyard where our house is kind of in the country, rural area of Riverside, and it's on 3 acres. And when we first got it, it was just like a whole lot of dirt, and we were like, well, let's just put a fence, and we'll put this acre and a half over here, and we'll just have this 1 acre lot, and we won't even use this. So when they were building our house, they just started throwing a lot of debris and everything on the acre that we weren't going to use behind the fence. And then as we built out, we were like, oh, we kind of want to put a batting cage and we want to do this, so let's take down the fence. And then the grass kind of overgrew it and everything got kind of evened out and it looks really pretty. And some people come and they joke and they're like, man, I would like to put a house right here on your property. But little do they know, although it looks pretty, I know that all that rubbish and garbage and debris from when they were building is underneath of that grass, right? So that would not be a good site to build a house because it's not stable, right? And so you remember like all those houses when we had the floods and they were on the hill and they just slid on right down, right? So you have to build your house on good soil. And the good soil that you build your house on is the Word of God. And I teach a Christian ethics class here at the School of Ministry. And the first day, I always say, you know, most of our ideas and the things that we believe are based on maybe our families, our parents, the people we grew up with, our environment, and on the media. That's what goes into our mind, and that's why we believe what we believe about different things. And but in order for the Word of God to come into our hearts, we have to kind of even the playing field and start from scratch, right? And so we have to, in preparing our homes, we have to clear up all the debris and all the rubbish that's in our life so we don't build our house on a shaky foundation. We have to have a firm foundation. Turn to, well, don't turn because I know you guys aren't going to find it. Hosea 10:12, just write it down, look for it later. And it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, and break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you. And the fallow ground is uncultured soil, that which hasn't been tended to, hasn't been turned over. So in your, when you're preparing your home, you know, a rock left on your site might be poor self-esteem from how your brothers and sisters always ridiculed you about a certain physical aspect of your body, right? Some debris might be the promiscuous life you led before you came to Christ. And these things are going to make your foundation uneven. Maybe the trees on the site might be the lack of love that you received from your parents or from numerous attempts at relationships that failed or a divorce in your path. And all this debris, all these trees, all these rocks have to be cleared out. That fallow ground has to be turned over and prepared so that we can have a firm foundation, which is based on the Word of God. And once that debris is gone, then we can pour our foundation. And our new foundation says that we are new creatures in Christ, that the old is passed away, that we are the righteousness of God, that no weapon is going to form against us is going to prosper, that he doesn't remember our sin anymore, so we don't have to hold that against us, and that there's a plan and a purpose for your life. That you're not here by accident, regardless of how you came into the world, that he loved you enough to send his only son to die on the cross for you. Amen? So that is the foundation that you're going to pour. The second thing when you're building a home is to frame the home. And you've seen homes that are in construction, and you see the big, thick wood beams that are up there before they put the rest of it together. And these thick beams have to be able to withstand all types of weather. They have to, in California, they definitely have to be able to withstand earthquakes. Yeah. Amen? And, you know, heavy storms and rains. And we even had snow a couple weeks ago even. And so they have to be able to withstand that. So when a storm comes in your life, just think, does your frame stand up to the test of time? Or do you have to run to someone else's home for shelter and for them to pray with you? Or are you able to withstand the storm just with the Word of God and the foundation that you've built your house on? You know, and it just questions, where is your faith? You know, you have to say, you know, if you can't believe God for a headache when cancer comes your way, you're not going to do very well. Amen? Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 4. We'll start at verse 3. It says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, and when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. But others fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So we have to clear out the debris, put a strong, firm frame on the house so that we can withstand whatever. We can't wither when the sun comes out, and we can't have shallow roots. We have to embed it in there and be strong to withstand the storm. Amen? The third step is installing windows and doors. And, you know, the purpose of windows, one purpose is so that you can see out to God's glorious creation. I mean, you can sit at a picture window and you can see the birds chirping and, you know, bees pollinating and the wind going through the trees and how the snow-capped mountains here in San Bernardino, and just the beauty of God's creation. And you can marvel at his magnificence. Amen? And we have to just give thanks daily because it's so beautiful the way he created the earth. Now, the problem with windows for some may be that not only do they allow you to see out, but they also allow people to see in. And one problem when you have to preach the word of God is you have to be kind of transparent. I mean, you guys know all my dirty stuff, right? And so you have to be able to allow people to see in, too. And you may not want people to see in. You know, maybe you wear a mask to church and inside is not that cleaned up yet. God, the Holy Spirit hasn't worked on you. And so you either don't want to put in any windows in your home or you want to keep the blinds closed or the curtains closed or something like that, right? But the only way that you can be a blessing to the neighborhood is to have it open and bright and airy. And the same with doors. Doors allow you to go out and be a blessing and to minister to your Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth, but also allows you to offer people entrance into your home so that you can bless them, so that you can serve them a cup of tea and a pastry or whatever, and you can minister to them and sow into their lives. So it works two ways. The windows allow you to see out, but people can see in. The doors allow you to go out and minister, but you also have to allow yourself to let people in. Amen? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's just do verse 9. And it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we need to be serving others. God's put so many gifts in all of us, and we need to give. Amen? So I wanted to read you this little story somebody sent me. I don't remember who it was, but it goes like this. A holy man was having a conversation with the Lord one day, and he said, Lord, I would like to know what heaven and hell are like. And the Lord led the holy man to two doors, and he opened one of the doors, and the holy man looked in. And in the middle of the room was a very large table, and in the middle of the table was a large pot of stew, which smelled delicious and made the holy man's mouth water. And the people sitting around the table, though, were thin and sickly. They appeared to be famished. They were holding spoons with very long handles that were strapped to their arms, and each found it possible to reach into the pot of stew and take a spoonful. But because the handle was longer than their arms, they could not get the spoons back into their mouths. And the holy man shuddered at the sight of their misery and their suffering. And the Lord said, now you have seen hell. And they went to the next room and opened the door, and it was exactly the same as the first one. There was a large round table with a large pot of stew, which made the holy man's mouth water, and the people there were also equipped with the same long-handled spoons. But here the people were well nourished, they were plump, and they were laughing, and they were talking. And the holy man said, I don't understand. And the Lord said, it's simple, it requires only one skill. You see, in here they have learned to feed each other. The greedy think only of themselves, but when Jesus died on the cross, he was thinking of you. So they took the spoons and they fed each other. So as we are having our transparent windows and our doors, we have to stop being so easily offended. We have to learn to give to one another and do it as unto God. Amen? So I'm going to take a little side step right here because I thought the windows and doors section was a good place to put how we edify others. And I'm calling this the five C's, okay? The letter C. The five C's. Well, to you, it's, is that a C? Or is this a C? This one. Okay, the five C's. So, because you don't want to build a $1 million house in the middle of a bad neighborhood, right? So the first C is to care. And, you know, you have to acknowledge what's important to someone else. You know, working in the emergency department, I've unfortunately had to see a lot of teenagers, 14, 15 years old, who've tried to commit suicide because the things that were important to them, other people just belittled. obviously it was important to them because they tried to kill themselves over it. You think it's nothing that they broke up with their boyfriend or that they got a bad grade or that the kids are making fun of them because they're overweight or whatever. They thought it was a big deal. They tried to kill themselves. So we have to care. We have to care about what's important to other people. You know, it helps you to stop thinking about your problems and to care about somebody else. Because we know that worry doesn't help, does it? It gets us nowhere, and all it does is demonstrate your lack of faith in the Word of God. And, you know, is it only me, is it always easier to help other people solve their problems? I think it is. I mean, I can look at your situation, I'm an unbiased observer, and I'm like, oh, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Now, when it's me, I'm like, oh my God, what am I going to do? You know? So, you need to care. You know, how many times have you asked somebody, hey, how you doing? But you really don't want to know. You don't have time to hear that big old long story. I mean, if they really were like, you know, I am not doing good, you know, this and this, and you'd be like, you know, can I take a rain check? You know, so let's be real. If you don't want to know, don't ask me, right? And take the time, if you ask, to sit down and hear what's really going on in my life. So care. The first C is to care. The second C is to compliment them. You know, why in our heads is it so easy to say, oh, that's a cute outfit she has on, and I like the color of her hair. Oh, those earrings. Oh, those shoes. I wonder where she got those shoes. Or you go to their home, and you're like, oh, beautiful home, decorated so nice, and it never comes out. We just think it, right? And sometimes it may be because of another word that I don't like to say. I don't like to do this, but it's called pride. It might be pride with that big I in the middle. You know, everything that you think that's positive, use it to edify. Give them a brick, you know. Just say, you know, if you thought it, you know, use it. You know, what we think sometimes is like, man, if I compliment them on their home, maybe they think I'm not used to nice things and I live in a, you know, a home that's not so good. Or if I compliment them on their shoes, maybe they think I want those shoes or whatever. Just say it. Be a blessing. Okay? So we have, what's the first C? Care. And the second C? Compliment. The third C is be courteous. Now, I just bought my 3-year-old a Barney book, saying please and thank you. And he's been just walking around pleasing and thanking us to death. And, but, you know, it makes a big difference because it instills respect for that person. It builds their self-esteem. You know, somebody holds a door for you. Does it take a minute to smile at them and say thank you, you know? Does it take a minute to say please when you're at a restaurant? We're at a restaurant and, you know, just because you have money to go out and eat, those people, it's a job for them, you know, and they're people. And the guy was just so rude, you know, just like, you know, I asked for unbuttered toast and my eggs this way and what it take it, you know, just really, and I'm like, oh, you know, she didn't cook it. She delivered it, you know, and it's not worth all that. So just be courteous. Turn to Philippians 2. It says, this is my first time using my little iPad and it miscalculated. I apologize. But doesn't it say to think of others better than yourself? That's that verse, right? You have it up there. Philippians 2:3. So it just means respect other people and be courteous to them. Okay? So we have to care. Oh, yeah, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Okay? So we have to care. Don't be afraid to compliment. Be courteous. Say please and thank you and respect them. And then confide. You know, you weren't always where you are today. And one good thing about girlfriends that makes it so powerful is not that the Holy Ghost meets us right here every Thursday and anoints the speakers to minister to us, but because of you all. You know, table talk is powerful because the testimonies that go forth show us that God is not a respecter of persons, that if he blessed this girlfriend, he can and will bless you. And it helps you to know that you're not the only one going through. You're not the only one with unsaved family members that you're praying for. You're not the only one with addictions or strongholds that you're believing God to break in. You're not the only one that's attacked in your physical body or attacked in your mind. You're not the only one that, you know, you, when you're by yourself, you're like, oh, woe is me. Nobody has it as bad as me. You come to girlfriends, you're like, I'm doing okay. Somebody's always in worse shape, right? So you need to confide. You know, part of being here is not just a table leader leading you through, but you sharing, you know, because you don't even know what could bless somebody else. That very testimony that you have, you could be a blessing to somebody else, or you can listen to what they're saying, and that could bless you. So care, compliment, be courteous, confide. and then the last C is commit time and energy. And the thing that prevents us sometimes from committing time and energy to anything is selfishness. And because to visit someone that's sick, you know, it takes time and energy. Maybe to go buy them some groceries or cook them a meal, you have to commit time and energy. To offer to give a young couple a date night, that might take time and energy. To pick up someone and bring them to church, got to go out of your way a little bit, time and energy. To listen to someone's problems when you say, how you doing? Time and energy. Amen. Turn to Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we have to commit time and energy. I found a couple quotes that I thought might bless you. I don't know who Nelson Henderson is, but he said, the true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. I mean, how many times do we do something so unselfish that we know that there is absolutely no benefit to us? It's for that person. And this one is Benjamin Disraeli. It says, the greatest good you can do for another is not just to share your riches, but to reveal to him his own. I thought that was very good. Okay, so that was our sidetrack on how to build others, our five C's. You got it? And so we're going back now. We have our foundation, right? We had our framing, okay? And now we're going to do our roof, all right? Now, the roof is built with trusses for strength. And what we have to do for our roof is to renew our minds. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And, you know, you don't want to have to run around because of your spiritual roof being leaky and put pots all over your house, okay? And you can't obey God because you don't have enough money to pay the bills, and you start panicking, imagining your family out there on the street corner with little signs, we'll work for food, and you start seeing yourself in a shelter. Your mind's just running away with you. That's the enemy attacking your mind. And you need to cast down that thought, and you need to replace it with the word of God. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. We're going to be okay. You know, whatever it says on paper is not what it adds up to in God's book. Amen? You know, you think you can't volunteer at the church because you're too busy. And actually, you're too busy wondering maybe if your husband's having an affair on you, because your mind starts going crazy. You're like, now, it takes 16.35 minutes to get to Ralph's and 16.35 minutes to get back. And yet it took him an hour. So that doesn't, what happened in there, and the enemy will attack your mind. Am I telling the truth? That never happened to you? You just start, your mind just starts just going, you take one little thought, and then before you know it, you got to bring yourself back, like, wait. You know, it's like, you know, the enemy tells you 2 and 2 is like 55. I'm like, no, 2 and 2 is 4. I mean, stay right here. Stay right here with the Word of God. Amen? So you have to cast down imaginations. Don't let your imagination just go crazy. You know, you can't tithe because I'm already working 2 jobs and I can't even make ends meet. So it makes no sense to be able to tithe, right? Because when I add up everything that we bring in and I add up everything that goes out, the outs are way more than the in. So how can I give 10%? Well, you wouldn't even have 2 jobs if it wasn't for God. And some kind of way, God makes 90% spend like 200%. So you keep trying to make it on 100% and robbing God, and everything's breaking down. You notice your transmission goes out, refrigerator's not working, heat goes off. You better tithe. I'm telling you the answer. So we need to retile our roofs and plug up all these leaks and not let these imaginations run away with us, okay? The next step is siding. I didn't know what siding was, but I looked it up, and it's thin, flexible sheets that are, like, really thin, and they're pre-colored and pre-bent by the manufacturer. And our manufacturer is Jesus. He's our architect, right? But it's made out of vinyl so that it can expand and it can contract with weather, like with heat and stuff, and it fits all around the doors and around the windows and everything. And I just thought, you know, are we consulting God every step of the way while we're being built, or do we already have in mind the kind of house we want to be, and we just want him to, like, stamp his approval, like, I want to be a mansion on the hill, and can you just bless it, you know? And he says, no, I want you to be, you know, a ranch home in the country, but I want to be a mansion on the hill. I want big marble pillars, and I want this and this. Can you please, why am I not being blessed over here, you know? Are we doing that, or are we actually consulting him with each step of the way of what he wants us to be, you know? And have you ever said, like, I feel like I need to minister the Word of God, and I need to travel, and I need to evangelize, and there doesn't seem to be a spot at this church for me, and I don't understand. There's a call of God on my life, and this is like my 5th church, and no one sees the call of God on my life. They want me to, like, work in the bookstore or, like, work at the volunteer booth or something. What in the world? There is a call, you know? And you have to be like siding. You have to be flexible. If God says go to the right, you go to the right. You don't just keep trudging on right off a cliff, you know? You want to stay on the path that he's called you to walk upon, not going to the right or the left, but only on his path. Amen? And once all that's done, there's all the inside work, the electrical and the plumbing, the insulation. And most of the time, we find ourselves concerned about what color are we going to be? Are we going to be stucco or brick or whatever, and worried about how people are going to see us? But if you just had a beautiful, tan house with beautiful tile and all this, and inside you had no electricity and no water and no insulation, and you're just living in a shell and just, you know, you're not really a good house, right? So, and the last thing we have to do is we need to hook up to the water main. Because when we hook up to the water main, then it means you will thirst no more, okay? And that is all a matter of reading the Word of God until you thirst no more. Over and over and over again, there's not enough of the Word of God in our lifetimes that we can ever read it to satisfaction. And so daily water, many times a day, more than 8 glasses. Amen? And some of the water that I like is Romans 8:28. And it says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Another glass of water I like to drink is Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And then in the Amplified, Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved. And the last one is Psalm 18:2. It says, the Lord is my rock. Now, rock back then was a place of safety, you know, like an overhang. And he is my fortress. A fortress is a, you know, you're inside an area that has big walls around it and no enemy can come in and attack you. He is my deliverer, you know, delivering us from the pit of hell. He is my God and my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, you know, a buckler is like a small shield. All the darts that the enemy tries to throw against you, you know, you have that. He is the horn of my salvation. You know, animals use horns for defense, and so it was an emblem of power that, you know, no one would come against you. And he is my high tower. When you go into a high tower, you are inaccessible from the enemy's attacks. He is all those things to us, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our strength, our buckler, our horn of our salvation, our high tower. And so we can trust in him and know that it's going to be okay. So in summary, we have to build ourselves up daily. We have to build up our neighborhood. And we have to remember that building takes time and that everybody uses a different path based on our backgrounds to reach the same goal. And God builds us for different seasons. Maybe for this season you were called to be in this area, in this type of home. And another season, I mean, I never thought in this season that I'd be having little children. You know, he's very funny. And so we have to use small victories to build. And I love what Keith Hershey says, you know, don't let a setback make you sit back, arrange for a comeback. So consult our architect every day about what season we're in and what he wants us to be, and don't try to get him to stamp approval on something else. Make sure our foundation is strong. Clear out all the debris, any old rocks and debris and trees that you have around there. Clear it out so that your walls won't crack when your house is built. Frame it with strong, sturdy beams that can withstand all the weather, all the winds, all the rains, all the earthquakes. Make sure you have windows that you can look out and remember that God is bigger than any problem that you have. Amen. The problem isn't the big one. It's our God that's the big one. And windows that they can see in, and have your house cleaned and in order. Use the door to go out and evangelize to the world, and use the door to let people in to be a blessing to them. Put your siding on. Don't walk off a cliff. But be flexible to what he tells us to go, where he tells us to be. And care, compliment, be courteous, confide and commit to others. Make your roof strong, casting down imaginations and hook up to the water vein. And read the word of God and get the word in your heart. And I have one last quote. And it's by Sunshine Magazine. It says, he who gives when he is asked has waited too long. Okay, we'll go to our tables. I hope you are blessed.